and take the time to look around me. I see the signs of peace appearing everywhere. The things he said will come to pass are now before us. And I can feel the strange excitement in the air. Just any day now, our Lord is coming. He'll be returning for you and me. Oh, I've been watching and I've been waiting. Just any day now, his face I'll see. Oh, there is longing in my heart for his appearing. How clearly live behind these trials here below. Oh, this journey has been hard and I'm so weary. But Lord, I feel I'm so much closer home.
Some brightly burning, some dark and cold. Amen. Brother Brian, hallelujah. Come light your candle, brother. He's the light of the world. Amen.
God bless you, saints. I think this is in the chord of A. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hands than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than His word upholds today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. I'd rather be faithful to His dear cause. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly things. Rather be true to His holy name and to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything. His word than silver or gold. Rather be his than have riches unfold. Rather have Jesus than houses or land. Yes, I'd rather be led by his nails pierced hands than to be the king and be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I'd rather have Jesus than worldly applause. Be faithful to me, dear home. I'd rather have Jesus than worldwide fame. I'd rather be true to His holy name than to be the king of a vast domain and be held in sin's way. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. Amen.
Amen. Sister Angel. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I'd rather have Jesus. I remember when I first came to the Lord, I used to listen to really strong music. It wasn't good music, you know, but that's what I grew up listening to. Everyone had his taste. And Brother Andrew gave me a cassette, and it was country and western. I remember putting that on the headphones going to work because I used to listen to hip-hop music. And when I put my Walkman on as I walked out the house. I took the Walkman, I threw it away. I couldn't believe I was listening to that music because it was too strong, and that was one of the songs. And I was walking to work saying, how can I listen to this music? And I remember a friend of mine visiting me 2 days later, and I was playing the same, there was a group of songs you had, the same believers would sing. And one man came and said, hey, one friend of mine, he said, who died? Why are you listening to this funeral music? Who died here? You see, but it was amazing after some time how that music, that's my music, no? When I listen to that music, it's death. It actually makes me dizzy. If I go into a shop and the music is playing too loud, I don't feel comfortable. But I'd rather have Jesus. Amen.
God bless you, saints.
Show me your way. That I may walk with you. Show me your way. I put my hope in you. The cry of my heart is to love you more, to live with the touch of your hand, stronger each day. Show me your way. Show me your way.
Spirit, mission, perfect salvation, perfect delight. Nations of rapture now burst on my side. Angels be, angels descending.
Savior all the day long. Amen. The problem is when it gets tough, we don't want to praise Him. In the valleys, we don't want to praise Him. But friends, the valleys are even more important than the mountaintops.
Amen.
A couple of prayer requests. Brother Dubi is asking for prayer. Him and his family going away for a holiday. May the Lord bless them on their holiday. Brother Mike asking for prayer because he's working today. And also Brother David Kortu. He's saying, sorry, I'll not be in church today. He's got an assignment for his boss. Please ask the church to pray for his parents, brothers and sisters in Sierra Leone, and his family in Liberia because of this Ebola disease that's going around. So we want to pray for that. We also want to greet Brother Foster this morning in Jesus' name. Brother Foster has been in touch. He has asked him to come back and to fellowship with us. So we're really glad to give him the right hand of fellowship once again. So we're glad to be with him today. Let's put our heads towards the earth, our hearts towards the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you for your grace that we can approach unto thee. Father, even as your word says, how wonderful it is that we should be called the sons of God. That you should grant us an approach, that you should grant us access unto your throne of mercy. That, Lord, we can come unto thee. Father, that we can just bow down our heads and raise our hearts unto Thee. That, Father, we can come in simplicity, Lord, taking off our shoes and come onto holy ground. Right unto the mercy seat upon this day. Father, to bring ourselves into Your presence. Father, to come to offer a petition on behalf of our brothers and our sisters, Lord, and these requests that have been brought. Father, we think of this Ebola. Father, we think of these diseases in the end time. Father, we see these things that consume people, Lord, just so quickly, Lord. And Father, we just want to look unto Thee. Father, we know that the angel said, the voice said, to touch not them that have the seal of the living God. Father, we do pray. Even as, Father, this petition has come from our brother, he's thinking of his family, he's thinking of his mother, he's thinking of his father, he's thinking of the people back home. Father, we just pray, Lord, that You'd honor the desire of our brother, that, Lord, You'll just work Your wonderful work. You're the one that can guide the footsteps of people and keep them from this place and keep them from that. You're the one, Lord, that can work, Father, in everyday circumstances of life. And we're just asking of Thee, Lord, that You just watch over these people, each and every one, that You protect them and keep them. And Father, more so, Father, Thine bride. We know that Thine eye is upon her, Lord, and that You'll watch over her. Father, pray for the Dubis when they go for holiday. Bless them, Lord. Give them a good time. Give them a good rest. Watch over them, Lord. We seek and pray. Father, and people at work, people are here and there upon this day. Thank You for the time that You gave us yesterday, Lord. Now, Father, we just want to come before Thee once again. Father, our desire is for fellowship with You. Father, we just desire, Lord, to enter into that place, Lord, that You may just be lost in Thee. That, Father, You may commune with us upon this day. Father, we need Your mercy, we need Your grace. Bless us upon this day, and them gathering in like manner, Brother Christian, the saints, bless them. We do pray, be with them and watch over them, Lord. Brother George Quinn, Lord, Brother Tom, Brother Billy, all the saints gathering from the north to the south, the east and the west. Lord, You be with Your people upon this day, we'd pray. Father, we're looking unto Thee. We call upon the name. We thank You that You are so faithful. We thank You that You are so kind. We thank You that You are so good. We thank You that Your word is an unfailing word of promise. And Lord, we're resting upon that upon this day. So as we open Your word, open our understanding, Lord. Father, anoint us with unction from above. Lord, Father, anoint our eyes with Thyself. And let Your will be done, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Saints, let's open Job chapter 1. Going to take our thought from there. We had a good time Wednesday night. Really did appreciate the service Wednesday. Come, follow me. Like I said, we wanted to have service on Friday, but just with all the preparations for yesterday, you can tell people today are a little bit tired. You can see it with people. But so much going on for Brother Tony's birthday and Brother Maxwell's wife, and for Daniel's birthday, people busy, busy. So we didn't have Friday. So I just wanted to take the thought for Friday today and take today's thought, which you would have finished off today. We'll put it next time. But Job chapter 1, let's read the first 5 verses. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And the man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. Now the prophet, when he speaks of this, you know, I so much love it in the message, because the prophet always opens it up further, and he says, now, they would have invited their friends, and they would have invited unbelievers and all those kinds of people. So it wasn't just, you know, the sons gathering with the daughters, but this was like a party time, you know. There was like scope for temptation and wrong, and Job, he discerned that. And he says in verse 5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. Amen. And rose up early in the morning. And offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. May the Lord bless His word. You may be seated. Amen. If you take our thought from there, we want to speak about Job's priesthood. Now, I don't know, to me, I really was enjoying reading about Job and the different things that the prophet says about Job. Job's priesthood. You know, we know that the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ is a threefold ministry. He's the prophet, he's the priest, and the king. And God is always the God of balance. You know, you can never ever have God just on one side and they're not balancing things on the other side. And the full ministry of Jesus, the real ministry, was fulfilled in those threefold office that he held. And there were certain times when the unction that was upon him would energize, would activate a certain part of that ministry. And sometimes he had played the part of the priest. And other times he'd play the part of the prophet. Sometimes he'd have to whip the people out of the temple. And sometimes he'd have to bring, "Thus saith the Lord," against the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Other times the unction would quicken him in the priesthood. You'd find him weeping over Jerusalem and making intercession for the transgressors and so forth. And other times he was the king, you know. And each of these roles is an important role. And each and every one of us as believers as well, we are called to this threefold ministry as well. You know, we can never ever really be mature and balanced and fulfill what we're supposed to be fulfill unless we find this kind of a balance. You know, and the one real important part of this balanced ministry to a man, a woman, a husband, a wife, a brother, a sister, a minister of the gospel, whatever it is the priesthood, is the role of the priesthood in your life. It's such an important part because, you know, I really do believe that the greatest mistake that you make, and I'm sure every single one of us who've been anywhere with the Lord could put up a hand to say this. If you look back at the times of regret, the times where you've tried to deal with issues in the home, deal with issues with people, when you've tried to face up to controversy or try to face up to times of misunderstanding or things, the times where we don't do it right is when we enter into something, but first we haven't taken that issue to the Lord in prayer. Now we try to speak to people on behalf of God before speaking to God on behalf of the people. We don't like keep this balance. And I really do believe that's a great mistake that we can make. That's something that Jesus would never do. That was one of the great reasons of his perfect success rate and all that he did is the amount of time that he spent in prayer. Before he chose his disciples, he spent the whole night in prayer in the mountain. And then he came down because now, not only did he have the vision and the revelation of what should be done, but prayer puts you in a certain condition. Amen. And especially when you're praying about people. You know, it's so easy to talk about people. That's one of the great mistakes that we make. We just talk about people. Ah, this brother did this. Or I don't agree with this. I don't agree with that. But I just wonder many times when people are very quick to speak about people, how much time they've taken to pray about those people first. Because whenever you pray about somebody first, if you pray a real prayer of intercession, a heartfelt prayer, like the prophet says, not just going before the Lord by the way of duty to say, well, now I've got to pray for this person. But you go before the throne of grace, like the prophet says, and pray the way that prayer should be prayed in the presence of God. It's very difficult to come down having prayed for a person, then to go and lightly handle a circumstance that person is in, or to easily dismiss a person, or to easily condemn a person or judge a person when first you've been praying for that person. You know, that's the twofold ministry of a prophet and a priest, because many times we have to fulfill the obligation that is put upon us as believers, as fathers, as mothers, as ministers, as deacons, whatever it is, as brothers and sisters, as one another's keeper, to go with "Thus saith the Lord" to someone. Amen. The word of God. You take in the message of the hour. You take in the scripture. And you know the Lord wants this to be said. And this person needs to hear this. But surely many, many times the reason why the effect and the results are not what they thought they should be is because we've gone as the prophet, but we're never the priest. We never first went as a priest before God. Because you know, a prophet represents God to the people. But a priest represents the people to God. So when you go as a prophet, you've got God behind you. You've got "Thus saith the Lord." The Lord's put something on your heart and you are now ordained, commissioned as a believer in whatever role and office God puts you in to be faithful unto that. But as a priest, you've got to turn yourself around. You're now representing the people and you're standing before the throne of God. So you are now making representation before God on behalf of the people. And friends, without this balance, it becomes very difficult. Amen. It becomes very difficult. But when you find people really pray one for another in that kind of a way. You find somebody before saying, let me deal with these issues of flesh and blood, or let me not deal with these issues, but first let me go within the veil. Let me go and get into this role as a priest and come and offer something on behalf of that person before God. Let me come and speak to the Lord on behalf of that person, on behalf of these circumstances and these situations. What a difference that it makes. Because there's something about prayer. The prophet says prayer doesn't change God, but it changes us. Prayer doesn't change God. He's always the same. He's always willing. But prayer changes us. And so many times when you pray about something, you know what it's like. You will now handle that situation a lot more sensitively. Because once you've prayed about something, you've been earnest, you've really been putting something before the Lord, you're not just going to go and go where angels fear to tread, you know, and go with your hobnail boots and just blum, 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 and go and handle that issue in that kind of a way. You know, but you're going to now be a little bit more sensitive. You're going to be a little bit more careful when you're going to approach that person. You're going to be waiting because you've got a spirit of discernment upon you now for the right opportunity, the right occasion to say these things. Because you've now moved, got these two roles working together the way that they should. Now we know the role of the king was to protect and to provide for the people. He was to keep the nation and to keep the borders defended and to make sure the people were fed and so forth. And that's another role that as a husband you have to fulfill. No, you've got to provide for your family. You've got to protect your family. You've got to keep out the evil influences and watch over them and so forth. But to each and every one of us, this is the calling that we're called to. And you go through the Bible and you will see that. Because Job was a prophet. We know that. He was the prophet Job. God would speak to him lip to ear. The pillar of fire would come down and speak to this man. And this man could speak the oracles of God. He was a prophet. He was a king in his sense. He was the ruler of his tribe. He was a great man. He had tens of thousands of sheep and camel and flocks and servants and all the things that he had. So he was, you know, he was the ruler of his tribe, the sheikh, whatever they call it. No, he was the king in essence. So he had that responsibility that he needed to fulfill in his day as well. And he was a perfect man, the Bible says. He was a mature man. He was a complete man in his experience. He didn't just lean one way and neglect the other parts of what needed to be done. And that's the role that Job played. And then finally, we see Job's priesthood. We don't only see Job as the priest in Job chapter 1, we see him in Job chapter 42 when he's making intercession for his friends. When the Lord says, you three go to Job and he must pray for you because I'm not going to hear your prayers. Because I haven't accepted you the way that I've accepted Job. And Job went and stood in the gap between God, who had an issue with those three of his friends who should have come and comforted him. And Job went and stood in the gap and made intercession on behalf of those transgressors. And the Bible says that God healed Job when he made intercession for his friends. Amen. So there's some healing virtue in this priesthood as well. Amen. There's something about taking somebody to the Lord in prayer. Even if the person's been evil against you, even if the person's grieved you, don't just be a prophet to the person. Amen. Don't just want to call down fire from heaven. Like John, when he came to Jesus that day, and Jesus sent, I think, James and John, the sons of thunder, sent them, please go and prepare the way, you know, see if the next village will give us some food. And there he goes, John, young John, the prophet says, and he came back because the people refused to accept them. I think it was the Samaritans. And John came back to Jesus and said, Master, they won't accept us. Shall we call fire from heaven as Elijah did? And Jesus rebuked him and says, you know not what manner of spirit you are. But friends, it's so easy to lean down that way. You know, that's something which really pleases us, to be in that kind of a role to represent God to the people. Now, we all love to be telling people, don't do this and you must do that and this is how you must live your life, and, you know, showing those kinds of things. And that's fine. We have that responsibility to do that. But that's only one third of the role that we're supposed to play. We're supposed to balance things out on the other side as well. We're supposed to be caring for the needs of people, and we're supposed to be making intercession for people as well. Moving into this realm of a priesthood. And this is where you find things like family prayer, like we said on Wednesday. You know, moving into that kind of a realm where you're moving into the priesthood, creating a certain atmosphere where God can start dealing with people in a more effective way. Because we know it's the atmosphere that makes the results. That's what makes all the difference. And friends, sometimes we're going with genuine fertile seed. We're going with the genuine message of the hour. We're going with the genuine word of God, fertile seed. And we're trying to sow it, but the conditions aren't right. Amen. That atmosphere is not right. The time maybe is not right. But it's prayer that makes the difference. Yes. If we could really take the issue before the Lord and earnestly pray and seek the face of God, you'll find that God will start going and dealing with the soul of your children or the soul of the person that you're needing to deal with. And you find God will start to create the right conditions. And prayer creates the right kind of a condition inside of you. I was reading the life story of George Whitefield, the great revivalist in the days of John Wesley. Yeah, and people went to George Whitefield's meetings and they went as critics with stones in their pockets to stone him because they'd heard things about him. And then those people received Christ. And they asked him, but why did you receive Christ? Yet you were critics when you came to the meeting. He said, it's very difficult to contend with somebody who weeps over you when he's preaching. You see, because Whitefield, when he'd preach, he would weep. They say it was hardly a service he'd ever finished without tears streaming down his face. And people would come and they'd see, this man's not just coming to be Moses on the mount to us, but this man cares for us. This man cares for our souls. They could see it in his compassion. They could see, this man hasn't just come to the pulpit to deliver this now. This man's been wrestling with the Lord on our behalf. This man's been speaking to the Lord, seeking the grace and favor of God upon the ministry, that it'll be received and that the souls of the people will be ready to receive the word that I'm commissioned to bring. And it was that twofold ministration that they could see him coming as the prophet, but they could also see this man had a priesthood. He had a compassion and he was standing in the gap and the way he had prayed for the people. And that was just as much the reason people would come to Christ as the preaching of the word. It was his demeanor. It was the spirit that it was in. Because friends, we can't put these things on. Now all of us can come and we can say this, that, and the other. Anybody can preach. I remember our pastor used to say that back home. Anybody can read the spoken word can come and preach. And anybody can come and say things. But friends, there's more behind it. And we all know it. We know when you feel and you know, when somebody comes even to sit down with you and say, brother, I need to speak to you about something. You can tell by the eyes of the person, by the demeanor that they're in. You can tell by the attitude they're coming in, the atmosphere that's around you, the way that meeting's going to finish up right from the beginning. Because if you find a person coming in this, the sweetness of Christ, and you can tell they're coming and there's a care for you and they, you know, there's, and they're cautious in what they're saying. They're holding back because they're trying to find the right opportunity and the right words and the right things to say. Though they may be saying things that are very difficult for you to bear, but half the battle's already won before the battle's begun. Because that person's won the battle in prayer. And you know what they've won? They've overcome themselves. Because before you can come and represent God to people, you need to first overcome yourself. Get yourself out the way and get the right spirit, the right attitude so that you can deliver things the right way. And friends, this applies in any relationship.
Amen.
Like dealing with our children. As we said yesterday, especially children getting into adolescence, getting to the 15, 16, 17 year old, where there's the change of life and the hormones that are coming in. And the children get to the stage, they want to be independent. Up to then, they've always just listened to what mommy and daddy say. But now they're wanting to think for themselves. Now they're getting to be young adults now. Now they're starting to move into that phase of life. They need to make decisions for themselves. And there's that transition period. That adjusting period. Any transition period is a difficult period.
Amen.
The prophet says it's when you're building and you get to the corner, that's the difficult time. Anybody can build a straight wall. But it's how you handle the corners, those junctions in life. That's the important part.
Amen.
And at those kind of times, friends, you need the parents to move a little bit out of the office of the prophet and to move more into the office of the priesthood, because it's going to need intercession. It's going to need prayer. It's going to need more than words. It's going to need more than rebuke and things like that to bring and navigate that soul through those treacherous kind of times. It's so important to move into that. You find Israel there. We spoke of it last week with Hamas. Israel's never going to beat Hamas. They're never going to beat those Muslim nations, because it's not a battle of flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle. You see it in the scriptures. It's going to take Christ returning to defeat those enemies. Those enemies are almost going to overcome Israel in the end. Although Israel's got the weapons, though they've got the right ideology, though they're the children of God, that's not enough. Because when you're fighting against spirits and principalities, it's a different kind of a warfare. It's a spiritual warfare. You can't just use missiles and defense systems and so forth to overcome spirits that are surrounding you. And friends, it's the same as when you're dealing with people as well. You know, in Proverbs it says, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So there's a time where there's just foolishness in a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from him. So the rod is to deal with foolishness. But the moment a spirit enters onto the equation, the moment you see a wrong spirit has got into your son or your daughter, the rod of correction doesn't deal with spirits, friends. Amen. You've now got to rise up. Now it's the token we're speaking about. Now it's the role of the priesthood that we're speaking about. Because the problem in your home, the problem in your family, the problem in the midst of the saints, whatsoever it is, it's moved from just being foolishness, from just being issues of behavior that you have to teach your children. You can't do this. You can't say those things. You can't behave like that. If it moves into the realm of a spiritual problem that you'll see, there's a spirit that's got a hold of that person. The rod of correction has got nothing to do with driving out a spirit. In fact, you're just going to empower that spirit the more you try using those same tactics. When the problem moves into the spiritual dimension, God is calling us step deeper into the role of the priesthood, because we need to rise up in the spiritual dimension as well, because the only way you overcome a spirit is with a stronger spirit. Amen. It's a spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we're wrestling against powers and principalities, the rulers of this current darkness. And that is why God in this age has raised the standard and has given us the token. Because in Satan's Eden, with all of hell having extended its borders and poured itself out, and all the attraction and the evil in the music and in the movies, and you know, and all the evil in the educational system, God gave us something to counteract that. Amen. That was the message. Amen. But the message on its own can't do it. Because the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Amen. So it takes the token now. Amen. It takes the prophet, but it takes the priesthood as well. It takes applying the token. Amen. The voice of the blood itself, the life that was in the blood. That's the only thing, friends, that can overcome these kind of troubles. Amen. You know, it's easy when our children are young. You know, because you can just use the rod of correction. Because you're dealing with childish problems. You're dealing with issues of behavior that don't pull your sister's hair. You know what I mean? Yeah, and that's a big problem at the moment in certain homes. Don't spit on your brother. You know, things like that. Don't throw your milk on your brother all the time. Yeah, those are the problems we're having in our home at this time. But then, friends, get to adolescence. Get to the junctions now. We're going to have different problems now. And when the problems rise up a standard, many of the saints here know what it's like. You've got to adapt your tactics accordingly. You need to follow the leadership of the Holy Ghost even closer, because you can't just keep using those old tactics, because they're not going to work. And if you're not wise at that kind of a time, and Job, in his priesthood, he realized that. He knew that my sons and my daughters have got to a certain age now. They're starting to have parties and they're going out and they're mixing and these kind of things. There's very big opportunity for them to sin now. There's a greater influence upon them now than ever has been. When I had them in my tent, and you know, when the mother and I looked after them and they were young. Yeah, yes, there was certain types of temptation they'd have. But now his children had moved into another phase of life. And there was another dimension that had been opened up to them, and the enemy had far greater access to them now than he had in the days gone by. So Job knew now he needed to use the great access he had to counteract this access which the devil had. That was the only way. He had to balance this thing out now, and it had to be done through prayer. Now you find, look at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus wouldn't just speak. Jesus comes to Peter and he says to him, Peter, the devil has desired you. I'm coming to warn you, Peter. The devil's desired you. But what does he say? He says, but I've prayed for you. So before he came to him, when it was revealed to him, be careful, the devil's going to get at Peter. The devil's upon Peter. This is a treacherous time in his calling. What did Jesus do first? He didn't just come quickly to Peter. He went and he prayed for Peter. And he didn't just pray a normal kind of a prayer. He broke through. Because he said to Peter, Peter, I've prayed for you. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. He knew, I've prayed for you. It's going to be okay in the end. There's going to be a testing time. The devil's going to have his season that he's going to get a hold of you. But it's going to be well in the end. And friends, imagine if parents, if we would do that. Imagine if as deacons, as ministers, we would do that first. That even though the Lord may reveal something to us that needs to be dealt with or needs to be said or needs to be done. Imagine if instead of just quickly going, you know, rushed and hurried from work or rushed and hurried from the busyness of life and going and trying to deal with that issue in that kind of a way. Imagine if you could do like the Lord Jesus Christ did. And we could go and say, look, bro, we see there's a problem. You're allowing your children to run around in the church. You know, we've really prayed about this. Brother, the best thing to do is this. Now, if you've really prayed about something, amen, it's that atmosphere. Amen. It's just a fertile atmosphere. So when you bring in a word of correction, when you're bringing word of instruction, whatever it is, it's going to be far easier received if you're going with that kind of an atmosphere to back you up. Because the people can see. Because there's nothing worse, friends, and we all know what it's like. You know, just to be rebuked. And you can tell, but this person doesn't really care for me. You know, this person's just enjoying saying the things they're enjoying, rebuking me. How many times does it happen to us? It happens many, many times. You can tell sometimes somebody is just grieved. And they're wanting to unload their grievance on you. That's what it is. You find it at work with the bosses at work and that. They just have a bad day. They have a bad weekend. Their things don't go well in their home. They come to work on a Monday and they're just looking for some way to let off that pressure. And unfortunately, you're the first person that they meet during the week. And you'll see, but hey, I didn't deserve this. Yes, okay, maybe I made a mistake on this, but it doesn't merit this kind of an approach. It doesn't merit this kind of a handling of this issue. And I don't think we need to be guilty of those things, friends, as the sons and daughters of God. The carpenters say in their trade, measure twice and cut once. And I think that's a good thing to do spiritually as well. Measure things in prayer first. Now spend that time in prayer and measure your response and say, but is this the way the Lord wants me to do it? Then go and implement whatever that needs to be implemented. And there's going to be far fewer times you have to go back and do the job over again. And especially when we're dealing with one another, we've all learned it, friends. Amen. The Bible says a brother offended is harder to win than a city. Amen. When you offend a brother and someone goes behind their barricade now and they've taken an offense, fellowship's not what it used to be, it's far more difficult to get it right the second time. Amen. Because you need the person to come out from behind the defense to give you another opportunity. And friends, that kind of a battle isn't wrestling with flesh and blood. That's a spiritual issue now. That's going to need the special leadership of the Holy Ghost. It's going to need a deeper realm of discernment of spirit in you and I to be able to deal in those kind of situations. But Jesus was like that. You go to John 17. He preaches to them, John 15, John 16, telling them the end times, telling them what's going to happen to them. Then he prays for them. You see, not only did he pray for them before, but he had prayed for them afterwards. And John 17, he comes to make intercession before the throne of God for his disciples and for us who will believe on his word through them. And he says, Father, these you have given unto me Father, I bring them to you now because while I was in the world, I kept them. But now, Father, I'm not going to be in the world anymore. Father, keep them through your name. You go and read John chapter 17. How Jesus was interceding, praying on behalf of the very people that he had just been preaching to. Friends, how can you not love somebody like that? Somebody that even when you're wrong is going to pray for you first before he comes to correct you. And then once he comes and delivers what he's going to pray for you as well, that God will really undertake on your behalf. That's the priesthood. Amen. That was Christ moving into the realm of the priesthood. Because it's very unlikely that you can spiritually help anybody that you're not praying for.
Amen.
That's a truth, friends.
Amen.
Think about that. You'll never really help someone spiritually if you're not praying for them.
Amen.
You'll never. If you don't really care for somebody, I mean, how can the depth and the moving of the Holy Ghost come down into a situation if you're just facing up to that surface value? Well, you're not really worried so much about it. You haven't thought much about it before you go and speak to that person. No, you've just, okay, let me go and do that now. That's the kind of results you're going to get as well. But when you've really taken it before the Lord and said, Lord, this is the soul of my brother. This is the soul of my sister. As the prophet says that, not knowing that maybe the eternal destination of that person's soul may rest upon your attitude towards them.
Amen.
And you're saying, Lord, if I deal with this in a certain way, I can push this person in the world. Lord, without your grace here, this is going to make things a lot worse than it's going to make things better. Father, I'm praying for myself. I'm praying for my sister. I'm praying for my brother. Lord, grant me wisdom. Give me the words to say. Help me to stop when I've said enough. Lord, give me an understanding ear. Lord, give me an anointing that creates an atmosphere that what's within the veil which is causing the problem in my brother, in my sister, that in that atmosphere they'll be willing to bring out what's within the veil. You know, friends, that's the kind of thing I think that makes the difference. If you deal with our children like that as well when they get to adolescence, when you deal with our wives like that, the prophet says, when they get to menopause and those changes of life, once again, when there's those junctions and you know there's pressure and there's a change in the body and the hormones and the emotions and the depression and all those kind of things that come. Friends, at those kind of times, may the Lord grant us grace. Not just to rush in, but to step back and say, but Lord, this is a different level now. Now, this is something that needs to be dealt with carefully and prayerfully. And then we move into the gear of the priesthood. And we get that unction upon us. And we go and present ourselves and stand in the gap between this problem and the Lord. And say, Lord, you know, I don't want to make this problem greater. I want to be part of the solution. I don't want to be part of a greater problem. I do believe it would make a big difference. Because genuine prayer, you are who you are when you're in prayer. Yeah, you can be anybody. And the prophet is praying in public. He says, you can never really pray the way that you do in private. Because you know everybody's listening to you. That's not really who you are. But when you're in your closet, when you're in the woods, when you're out there, wheresoever it is, and you shut in with God, that's who you really are. What you're saying then is what is really within the veil. If you could listen to somebody's prayer, like Jesus when he unveils his prayer in John 17, you can tell what was on his heart.
Amen.
Like I said, he's facing up to Calvary, but he's not thinking about Calvary. He's thinking about his disciples. He's praying for them. He's saying, Father, watch over them. Keep them in your name. I've given them your word. Lord, make them one like we are one. So you can see what was really within the veil when Jesus started to pray, when he started to unfold what was there. And that's the same as us. You are what your prayer life is. What are you saying in prayer? That's what's really in your heart. That's your real burdens, your real motives, your real objectives are shown when you're just you in the presence of God and you're speaking to the Lord. That's a real reflection of who you are. And friends, many times you don't really show who we really are because you don't spend enough time before the Lord. That's how when we're dealing with issues, we're not really dealing with the way that we have all the potential to deal with it. Because we haven't taken it within the veil first and unveiled ourselves before the Lord and allowed the Lord to come in and anoint us in that realm so that we really handle it the way that God has ordained us to handle it. The potential is there, but sometimes we just scratching the surface? Or we're just dealing with it at a superficial level? Or we're just dealing on a humanistic level? We haven't gone deep enough before we get into the battlefield. And that's our friends many, many times. And to, I know the mistakes I've made, friends. You know, you preach from experience. You really do. I know it myself. I know this is a great truth. Because I've tried it both ways. And I found this way works. Amen. The other way, it's when we were children, we thought as children. But when you become a man, you put away childish ways. Amen. You now want the complete ministry. You want the priesthood. You want the prophetical side. You want the leadership side as well. But you want it all to work and in a harmony so that he can really express who he is. But that really does need the grace of God. So this is why the prophet, priest, and king, you find in Israel, when they didn't have that full balance, there were always problems. Go and look in the book of Haggai. In the book of Haggai, they had Joshua and they had Zerubbabel. And Joshua was the high priest. Zerubbabel, he was of the tribe of Judah, was line of David. He was the king, although he was the governor, because you know, they were under the heathens at that time. But they were sent back to rebuild the temple. And Israel went back and started well. And they laid the foundation of the temple. But they didn't have the full ministration. They just had the priesthood to make sacrifices. And they had the leadership to protect them. They didn't have the prophet. And what happened? They quickly lost the vision. And they stopped building. And the Lord had to bring plagues on them and plague their crops. It's like they weren't paying their tithes anymore. That moved out of them. They weren't putting the things of God first. And God had to raise up Zechariah, the prophet, to balance things. And he came with, thus saith the Lord. And he spoke right into their situation. And said, consider your ways. Your houses have got beautiful ceilings and all the things you're doing. But look at what the house of God is. It's standing almost empty. It's not even complete. Go up to the mountains. Get the lumber. Go and get the different things. Go and work on the house of God. Then he'll bless you once again. Amen. And once that full balance came, they had the priesthood, they had the king, but now they needed the prophet to come and speak. Thus saith the Lord, to bring them back into the channel that God wanted them to work in. That's when straight away you find out the people got blessed. Amen. And the Lord sent Zechariah back to them and says, mark it on the calendar. From today, I'll bless you. Amen. You said, that's what it needs. It needs the balance all the time. Amen. David, the prophet says, was a perfect type of Christ. David was a king, but he was a prophet as well. He wrote the Psalms and so forth. The prophet David, the Bible speaks about. And there's that verse in the Bible that you always wonder, but why did it happen? When David went up and he needed food running away from Saul, and he came to the city of Nob, and he came to the high priest, and he says, do you have any food? He says, we only have the showbread. No, which was the previous week's showbread. This is only to be eaten by the priests in the holy place. And David says, give me that bread. And David ate the showbread for the priests, which was against the law, you would have thought. But the prophet says David had to do it because as a type of Christ, he had to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. And he needed to move into the realm of the priesthood to partake of that ministration of the priesthood to show the full reflection of Christ in his ministry. And it's the same as us, friends. Amen. Don't you want to be an image of Christ? I want to. That's my desire, to be a complete image of Christ. Amen. Right through this mortality, this humanity. Amen. I desire that balance. Because that's maturity, friends. That's Amen. Moving into a place of maturity. That at certain times, the Holy Ghost can quicken a certain essence inside of you. A certain behavior, a certain approach, certain attributes will kick in. Just the right attributes at the right time. You know, in the days of the prophets, you know, the prophet when he says Moses and Elijah were there and then Jesus was there and you know, the pillar of fire came and the cloud came down and said, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. The prophet says, here was the law, Moses. Here was Elijah representing the prophets. He says, the prophets spoke of God's justice. That's why you find there was very little mercy in Elijah. In that dispensation, when those soldiers came and said, if you be a man of God, come down from there. He says, if I'm a man of God, let fire fall upon you. And the fire fell and consumed them. And so many people perished. Elisha, under that same anointing, when those children laughed at him, and he says, They said, "You bald head, you bald head. Why don't you grow up like that strange guy that you follow, that message?" And he cursed them, and the she-bears came and killed 42 children. Can you see the prophecy? That wasn't the nature of Christ. That was God's justice. But you've got to balance it out. That's why Christ would come and he would blast Jerusalem. He would say, not one stone is going to be left upon another. He would whip them out and say, "You've made my father's house, it's supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves." And then what would he do? He'd weep over them. He'd weep over Jerusalem, saying, "Oh, thou Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks? But you would not." That's the kind of leadership you want, friends. And that's the kind of leader in your home, leader as a mother, leader as a father, leader in whatever office God calls you to be, that you want to aspire to be. Somebody that when your children are going wrong, you're not just the prophet, but you can be like Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He wept over Jerusalem. He was the one who had to prophesy, but he wept over them. And he says, "Rivers of waters come down from mine eyes because of Jerusalem." You go and read the Lamentations of Jeremiah. It's a sad book. But he managed to move into that realm as well. A real type of Christ. Because Jesus was the greater than Jeremiah who really wept over Jerusalem. And Jesus, how can you not love somebody like they say with Whitfield? But Jesus is even greater. How can you not love somebody who weeps over you in your rebellion? Who weeps over where your soul is going? Who delights not in the death of the wicked? Friends, that's the kind of king I want to follow. Somebody has this kind of a balance. Now, Jesus doesn't establish his throne just that he can show himself that he is the king. He establishes his throne so that he can bring his children to the same throne that he has. That was his aim. He didn't just come and say, "Look, I'm the king. You follow me." He didn't. He laid aside his royal robe, laid aside the scepter, like Brother George sings that song. And he came down and became one of us. He became the Son of Man. And while he was Son of Man, he moved into the priesthood. He prayed. He fulfilled his role like that. And his whole aim was, "I'm the king, but I want my children to inherit the same kingdom as me. Because the kingdom isn't going to be the real kingdom if my children aren't there with me." And that's why he did what he did, friends. And that's the heart of God. He didn't just create us so that he can show that he's God. So they can show how great he is. He created us because he wants us to share his domain with him. Amen. So he'll do whatever he needs to. He'll minister, use whatever resources he needs to minister to us so that we can share his domain with him. Surely that should be our desires as fathers, friends. Amen. We don't just have children so that we can show our authority. So we can show, like Brother Maxwell was reading on Wednesday and saying on Wednesday, you've got to come down to the level of where your children are. Come down and be one with them. Christ came down to where we are so he could raise us up to where he is. But he came right down amongst us so that he could raise us up to that realm as well. And that's why he's the perfect qualified one to be king. Because he has this full balance. He's the prophet, the priest, and the king. Now the prophet speaking about Job, he says, in the Message Fellowship, he says, "I can see Job. His children got married and went off in different ways, as they do like birds from the nest. And Job, knowing there was no other way, that a man could approach God but only through the sacrificial lamb, he said, 'Peradventure my children might have sinned, so I'll offer a lamb for them.' Something told Job he'd better make it ready. He'd better be ready." See Job's discernment. Job felt inside of himself, he says, "I don't know what it is, but I'm just feeling now I need to make special intercession for my children. I just need to put them under the token now," because that was the token in his day. The only token he knew was to bring a lamb and to slay a lamb on behalf of the people, a burnt offering on behalf of his children. We have a far greater than that. Amen. We have the life of the Lamb himself. No, so we don't have to just come like Job and say, "Lord, this is on behalf of my first son. Father, if he sinned against you, kindly forgive him, Lord." And then he would sacrifice another one on behalf of his second son, his seven sons and his three daughters. Friends, we have something far greater than that. We can enter right into the life of the Lamb himself. And when we're in that realm, in that approach, that privileged position that is given us, we can make intercession right at the throne of God. And we can apply the token upon our children. And we can claim them under the token. We can claim them under the token. And God knew in Satan's Eden, he needed to give us greater weapons to use than the generations gone by. So he put that into the hands of the genuine believer. He put the token into the hands of the believer. But not just to show anything else. But that token was to be used for something. And we'll see it. It was to be used. And mainly to be used down the line of the priesthood. That's when you really need to apply the token, is down the line of the priesthood. The prophet says something told Job he better make it ready. And then one day it happened. He could just sense something's not right. Something's going to happen to my children. Friends, is it not wonderful? The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. It's like when the Lord is going to destroy Sodom, he came down and he told Abraham. Because Lot was down there. And then Abraham realized, the Lord's visiting me. Something's going to take place in Sodom. I need to draw closer to the Lord now. The Bible says Abraham drew near to the Lord. And he started to move. Now he had been the prophet. Now he needs to be the priest. He's gone down there. He's warned Lot. He's exhorted Lot. He's preached to Lot. He's tried to tell Lot, don't go that way, Lot. It's not going to work out well. Don't go and live among the unbelievers. Don't go and marry among the unbelievers. Don't fellowship with the unbelievers. You're going to get yourself in trouble. And the young man wouldn't listen. And what did Abraham do? Did he wipe the dust off his feet? He didn't. He's done the role of a prophet. Now he needs to do the role of a priest. Amen. And so when the Lord comes down and says, Abraham, the time is short. The cup is almost full. Abraham moves into the gear of the priest now. Approaches now and says, Lord, far be it that me being made out of dust should endeavor to bring something like this before you. But if there's 50 in this city righteous, surely the judge of the earth will do right. Surely you will spare the 50. And he gets it right down to 10. And then he feels inside of himself, Abraham, let me not push this any further. And there weren't even 10 righteous in the city. But imagine, friends, the prayer of Abraham was so powerful that it sent two angels down to a man who didn't really want to get out of the city. Amen. Think of that. Lord didn't really want to come out. When the angels came and said, flee. He says, no, look, it's a bit too far. Let me go to this town over here. He was reluctant. It's like the angels, the Bible says, had to take him by the hand. Amen. Imagine the power of the token in prayer. Amen. Imagine that. Amen. That your son really doesn't want. Yes, he thinks about the mess. I know it's true, but you know me, I want to play with the world a little bit. And you know, I want to go and live down there in Sodom for a while. And a father can go and stand. Abraham standing on behalf of his father. It was his nephew, Lot. But standing in the presence of the Almighty. He offered such a prayer as a priest on behalf of Lot that two angels went and pulled that man out of the city. Just before the fire fell. Amen. That's a powerful privilege that God has given unto us. Amen. Obviously, it's not something that can be abused, because the prophet says the third pull, there's no impersonation to this. Either you've got it or you don't. Either you move into that realm or you don't. It's not something you can just guess at. Amen. But the Lord opened a certain special approach in that junction to Abraham. Amen. It's like the Lord is saying, Abraham, I'm willing. Just draw near. Speak to me about this now. Quickly, come and speak to me. And Abraham could feel it in himself that the Lord has opened an approach here. Let me take advantage of this opportunity that he's given me. Listen to what the prophet says about Job's approach. I like what he says. He says in this message, approach to God, he says, that's the way Job did. He had an approach, and that was through the burnt offering. God had revealed to him how he could approach God. So he'd taken the burnt offering and went out and offered it and approached God on behalf of his children. You see it. He had an approach, but he used the approach on behalf of his children. Amen. Ah, friends. I like with Brother Will, we were speaking the other day with Sister Nachiza about prayer. And Brother Will said something very good. He said, bro, he says, the most powerful prayer you pray is when you pray for other people. Amen. And I said, that's the truth. The most powerful, when God really anoints and quickens you the most, is when you've moved beyond your selfishness, beyond yourself, and you're praying for other people. That's when there comes a certain quickening in your prayer, a certain power, a certain reality, because you've moved into the priesthood now. You've moved into that place that God has opened an approach for his people to approach him in. And Job, knowing I'm a prophet, but I'm also a priest and I'm a king. I've got this privileged calling in this age. I'm surrounded by heathen. They don't have the approach that I have. I'm surrounded by people. They don't have the approach that I have. But God has given me the privilege of this approach. The prophet says, he used that approach on behalf of his children. Friends, let's do that. When he's near, speak about your children. When he's near and you know that there's something special here, the Lord has opened himself in a way here. The Lord has drawn near. Use it, not just for yourself. Because you're already okay. If you've really got the token, if you're baptized into the body of Christ by the Holy Ghost, if you're sealed away, it's okay. Maybe you don't have enough money in the bank. Maybe there's a problem with your car. Maybe you've got problems in your health. That's okay. Those things are secondary compared to what your children are going through. Or considering what your children are going to go through. And Job felt it at that time. I need to make intercession, special intercession for my children at this time. There's just something declaring it to me. I need to use this opportunity. Friends, and what a wonderful thing that he did it then. Imagine if he'd put it off and said, I'm too busy at work. You know, when I have a bit of time off on my holidays, I'll seek the Lord for my children. Don't do that, friends. When that voice is speaking to you, saying, pray about this. Pray about your wife. Pray about brother so-and-so. Don't worry about anything else. That's the most important thing. Move into the role of the priest. And God, through that kind of an approach and that kind of a quickening in prayer, will start moving situations and moving in events in a strange way. And God will do things that you and I could never dream about. Now, he then goes on to speak about Job. He says, this is in fellowship by redemption. He says, so Satan came down. But before he came down. Now friends, with our young people, with our children, already some people know what it's about. You've got older children. But Satan's going to come down, friends.
Amen.
Satan's going to get a grip in their lives. Satan's going to have his opportunity inside of their lives. Just as much as it was with Job. And the prophet says, but before he came down, Job said, now, my children's out at a party tonight. And the prophet says, I wonder if we couldn't have more fathers and mothers like Job. Parents to say, my kids are at a party tonight. They've called in some of their worldly neighbors. Perhaps they may sin.
Amen.
Not just dealing with the situation after the event, Amen. But dealing with it before the event.
Amen.
That's the privilege of the sons and daughters of God.
Amen.
We can deal with the situation before it takes place.
Amen.
We can make a provision for them before the situation actually unfolds itself. What a privilege, friends.
Amen.
What a privilege.
Amen.
Let's use that privilege.
Amen.
Let's use this approach that he's given to us. The prophet says here, he says, peradventure they might sin. I'm going to offer an offering for each one. That if anything does happen, they'll have a bloodshed way to come home by. I like that. I said, why? Keep the way of the blood open for them. Don't just be a prophet and so offend your children that you push them so far away from the things of God. Keep the bloodshed way open.
Amen.
That even if the devil does get a hold of them, even if he does start crippling them up, make sure there's always the way of the blood.
Amen.
That there's always a way for them to come back.
Amen.
By the way of the blood. Make sure they know there's a way I can go. I've made a mistake here. I've crippled up my life. But if I go back to my daddy, I know that things can start being all right. Like the prodigal, I'm going to rise. I'm going to go to my father. Because I know my father's been praying for me. I know my father, though he had to play the part of a prophet, he had to tell me, son, don't do what you're doing. It's not going to go well for you inside of your life. But he still felt comfortable to go the bloodshed way. Amen. He knew the door will still be open. Hallelujah. Friends, it's so important. Amen. It's so important. No matter what somebody does, you always leave a way back. No matter how much somebody offends you, no matter how much somebody sins against you, always leave a bloodshed way back. Amen. Always leave an opportunity that when they start to realize the error of their ways, or they start getting themselves in a treacherous condition and they need help, that at least they still have an avenue open. Amen. Don't block them, friends. Amen. Don't block them by being over-righteous or too judgmental or over strict in certain things. Keep the bloodshed way open. Amen. It's so important, friends. Because the Bible says, train up your child in the way that he should go. And even if he goes astray, he'll come back. Amen. There's going to come a time he's going to think that my daddy and my mommy were right. Amen. Because you've been praying under the token. God's going to make sure they're going to learn the lesson. Amen. They've got to make the choice themselves. But you can pray the conditions around them. Amen. You can pray until they end in a pig pen. Amen. That's what the token can do. Amen. You can pray so much for your son until your son ends up feeding the swine. Because it was the tender hand of Jehovah. Amen. And then he comes to himself and says, this isn't what I thought that it was going to be. My friends deceived me. The devils deceived me. My dad was right. I'm remembering my father's house, because in my father's house is bread enough and to spare. I remember the atmosphere, even the way he treats his servants, my father. Friends, and that young man, when he came to himself, the prophet says, that angel, he says, that the prodigal's parents, they were praying, saying, Lord, we don't know where Johnny is tonight. Lord, but we pray for him wherever he is. And then the prophet says in the message, prodigal, he says, the mother said, Dad, I'm thinking of him tonight. I'm wondering if he's got any food, if he's got a meal to eat. And there's a young man down with the swine. And then the father says, honey, I'm going to take a walk. I'm just troubled. And he goes and takes a walk and he starts interceding. Amen. And God opens a certain special approach that night. Hallelujah. And he's walking under the starlit sky and he just feels, but Lord, Amen. There's something Amen. Real here tonight. Hallelujah. You've given me approach. Let me use it on behalf of my Amen. Son. And he starts praying, Lord, watch over my son, bring him home. And the prophet says, that night the angel went. Amen. That night, and there's a young man sleeping among the swine with his ragged clothes and the smell of the pig pen all on him because of the consequence of his decisions. Amen. Trying to overrule all the godly counsel and advice that his parents gave him. And the prophet says, the angel came and spoke to him while he was sleeping and said, why don't you rise and go home? Your father loves you. Amen. My friends, what a privilege that we have. Amen. But you know what the problem is? We let our personal feelings get in the way. Mm. He hurt my feelings. He didn't listen to me. He deserves it. No, I don't want to compromise with him. Friends, be careful of that. Amen. Be careful. Sometimes we push that. I don't want to compromise too far. And instead we push them right out into the world. You can't compromise with somebody's sin. But friends, keep the bloodshed way open. Amen. Make sure you keep in that relationship sufficient that when they come to themselves, you haven't pushed it too far that they don't even want to come back anymore. That you pushed it too far, it's too much of an offense. That the rift is too great that they don't want to come back. Don't do that. It's easy to do that, friends, if you don't pray. If you don't move into the realm of the priesthood, if you just play the role of the prophet all the time, especially in your own indignation, and you let your own nature and temperament govern you in the way that you approach that, it's very, very easy to do that. The prophet says, I'm going to offer an offering. So if something happens, I'll have a bloodshed way to come home by. And then he says that he starts to pray, Job. And he says, if he does stray off the road, Lord, I'll make him a path here. Mary, she's down there tonight, Lord. If she does go astray, I've raised her right. But if she does go astray, I'll make her a path by this bloodshed way here. Amen. Oh, friends. And you know one of the greatest ways of making a path? Present the message as the voice of the blood. Amen. Let it really be an anointing when you present it to them. Let them really taste what the message really is. Let it not just be a whipping post that we use this, friends, to get our way. It can be that you're presenting the truth, but it's not in love. Amen. It's not at the right time. It's not in the right atmosphere. We haven't prayed about that correction first. We're just taking the quotes and saying, you guys sit down. I need to speak to you tonight. And we're unloading our anger. And then your children are sitting there and they're getting to that age now. They're having to come to the time now of decisions. Becoming a little bit independent because they've got to move out on their own one day. And they're moving into that realm. And you come and you go and present the message the way the message was brought in the beginning. Like we said, Brother Biscoe said, don't just tell me what the message says, but tell it to me in the way that the prophet said it. Amen. And in the spirit that the prophet said it. And that is opening a path, because if you present it the right way, though it might not be their time just at that time yet, but friends, I know that this is good. Amen. What my daddy is saying is good. It's not easy for me to do that, but that's the truth. Amen. I wish I could live like that. That's a wonderful thing. And then the prophet says, tell them about Jesus. He says, we tell them all about Davy Crockett. We tell them all about these other things. He says, tell them about Jesus. He says, you let them watch Octonauts, whatever it is. They love to play the Octonauts. You let them watch Thomas the Tank Engine. They love to play Thomas the Tank Engine. He says, you start telling them about Jesus the right way. They'll want to be like Jesus. Amen. It's just inside of them. And that's keeping a path. Amen. That's the blood-laid path that you're establishing between yourself and your children. That even if they do go astray, there's still a way which they can come back. And Job wanted to make sure that his children still had a way to come back. Now, I'll speak a bit about Brother Branham and Billy Paul, just to show how the prophet had to move into this priesthood on behalf of his son. At the time when his son moved into adolescence, about 18 years old, Billy Paul was. He speaks of it a bit in the approach to God. He says, he speaks about Job first of all. He says, before the disaster happened to his home, Job got kind of worried. He had a bunch of children. They were worldly, going out, mingling with the things of the world. He says, and all of we parents know what a feeling that is. When your children, your very heart begins to mingle with the world. Get out among the unbelievers. He says, I don't suppose Billy is present at this time. He was in Chicago, the prophet. I think he's talking to Brother Woods out there. But in our city, we do not have a Christian school. Friends, the education system, once we put, you all know it, friends. Once you put your children out there, in this education system, in these public schools, you're going to need the priesthood, friend. Amen. You're going to need the priesthood. The prophet says, we do not have a Christian school. And there's a bunch of worldly children, girls and boys too. And when I thought of sending my boy to that school, knowing that everything I had drilled into him, unless he became really converted, really came to Christ, that all of his nature would be changed. He'd be swept out from under my hands as soon as he got with that worldly bunch. Because the very nature in him, no matter being a good boy, that doesn't. If his nature hasn't changed, he'll go on with him just the same. Regardless of the godly upbringing. Regardless of all the Sunday school, regardless of all the youth. If there's not the genuine new birth, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If there's not the genuine change of the nature, when they get out there, friends, out from under the atmosphere in the home, out from under your godly influence and all that you can do, as sure as the world, Amen. There's a nature that attracts to another nature. Yes. The prophet says, and knowing, speaking about Billy Paul, this is in 1955 he's speaking about, and knowing that as yet he had been baptized, certainly, but he had never made a full surrender, consecration to Christ. Amen. Friends, that's where most of our youth are now. Amen. Not all of them. Some of them are real, committed, genuine, born-again youth. We thank God for that. And the rest of them, we love our youth. And that's where everybody labors and prays. But friends, it needs a new birth.
Amen.
And you start seeing it when they get to that age. You start seeing the world starts to attract them, friends. Because they've been baptized, they've been forgiven of their sin, they're justified. But there's still the old nature in there. It needs to be burnt out through the new birth.
Hallelujah.
They haven't come to that yet. So look what the prophet would do even before the problem came. He knows I'm going to have to send my son Billy Paul to the school. He says, and knowing that the nature of a child was yet in him, Billy Paul, how my heart yearned for him. And how I would pray. I'd go out in my car and ride around and say, God, don't let my boy get wrapped up in that kind of stuff like that. How I'd say, God, I pray. His mother's dead. I've been both daddy and mother to him. So please don't let him get wrapped up out there and get in trouble. Some way, won't you just protect him? That was the spirit of Job. That's the prophet moving into the... Nothing's happened yet. But the prophet's just discerning that he's moving into that stage. He's not yet ready for this. He needs the grace of God. This isn't just an issue of instruction and whatever and rebuke and correction. It's an issue of intercession now. He's going now, the prophet, and he's offering the lamb on behalf of Billy Paul. He's making sure, please, Lord, let there be a bloodshed way back. He's applying the token, Lord, no matter what it is, bring him back, Lord, protect him. Now I'm going to read it from the supernatural book because it's very good how they explain this. In chapter 64, speaking about, this is the summer of 1953 when it took place. And it says, you know, Brother Abraham had different issues, but he says, in the summer of 1953, recently his son had started rebelling against his strict Christian upbringing. That's Billy Paul. Like many teenagers. Billy Paul wanted to live his life without responsibilities or restrictions. Just a stage they go through, friends. We all went through that stage. Unfortunately, this attitude was tempting him down a dangerous path. And Brother Branham looked for the right moment to bring it up with his son. He could see that his son was doing things wrong. But he was waiting for the right opportunity to bring it up. That's discernment, friends. That's wisdom. One night, while he was praying, he saw a vision of his son at a booze party. So Billy Paul's gone out that night. What's Brother Abraham doing? He's praying. Job's children are having parties. What's Job doing? Offering sacrifice on behalf. Lord, peradventure they sin, Lord. Let the blood be there for them. Let there be a way back, Lord. The prophet's praying for his son. Because he discerns things aren't well with Billy. And he saw a vision. And in the vision, Billy jumped out of a window and started tumbling head over heels towards the ground out of control. And in terror, Brother Branham cried out, God, don't let him die. He's the only boy that I've got in the vision. And the vision ended with an inconclusive snap. So Billy Paul was just falling. And Brother Branham was crying, don't let him die. Brother Branham jerked upright. His temples were dripping with sweat. And he prayed, Lord, please don't let my son be killed like that. Sometime after midnight, Billy Paul tiptoed into the house with the smell of beer on his breath. The next morning, now watch how Brother Branham would handle these situations, friends. Friends, it's so important to pray and say, Lord, let it become flesh in me. Because it's so easy to know all the good stories and not be able to apply them in flesh, friends. It's so easy. We all know that. For the word to become flesh, it needs the grace of God.
Amen.
And you have to seek the grace of God. Say, I want this word to be made flesh in me. The next morning, Brother Branham let his son sleep as long as he wanted. Friends, he didn't go and wake him up at 6 in the morning and say, hey, you, where did you go last night? What's that I smell? That's the devil. You know beers of the devil. I don't allow beer in my house. Get out. I know people who did that back home. The brothers from Zimbabwe know that. That somebody came and had beer in their stomach and the man said, I don't allow beer in my house in a bottle or in a stomach. Get out of my house. Friends, that's not keeping the bloodshed way back. That's not a bloodshed way. That's just human zeal. That's what it is. The next morning, Bill let his son sleep. Brother Branham let his son sleep as long as he wanted. When Billy Paul got up around 10 o'clock, his first thought was to go and visit a friend. Billy Paul knew well enough, they need to stay away from dad today. Brother Branham was washing his car in the driveway when Billy Paul sauntered out the front door. He shut off the hose and he said, "You got in late last night, didn't you, son? Do you want to tell me where you were?" "No, sir," Paul replied, because he knew his father would tell him. "You're starting down the wrong road, Paul." They all do that, friends.
Amen.
They all start down the wrong road. And it's going to need something to catch them along the way.
Amen.
"You're starting down the wrong road, Paul. Dad, I want to see what it's like out there." That's the prodigal son as well. "Son, do you believe Daddy loves you?" "I know that you do." "Good. Because what I'm going to tell you, I'm saying it in love. I can't have you working in the meetings anymore because it reflects badly on my ministry. Not only that, but you can't live like that and stay here." See, so the prophet had to play the part of the prophet.
Amen.
He had to come with, "Thus saith the Lord," to his son and tell him. But the son knew, "My dad loves me." He says, "Son, do you think Daddy loves you?" "I know that you love me." "Good, because what I'm going to tell you, I'm saying it in love. You can't live like that and help me in the meetings anymore. You can't live like that and stay in the house anymore. Daddy, I wanted to leave home anyway. I want to see what the world is all about." "Don't do that, Paul. Sin will take you further than you ever wanted to go and keep you longer than you ever wanted to stay. If you let it, sin will take control of your life. And it could end up costing you far more than you want to pay."
Amen.
"Daddy, I want to go." That's heartbreaking for a parent.
Amen.
But here was a man who knew, okay, I'm going to have to move out of the prophetic now. I'm going to have to move into the priesthood. "Before you go, do me a favor. Hold your arms like this." Brother Bram spread his arms straight out. Billy Paul did as his father said. "Now turn around and look on the wall behind you. Your shadow is forming a cross. Two roads intersect at the center. You can't walk both roads at the same time. Today you're standing at the crossroads. But if you start down the wrong road, somewhere along the road, God is going to turn you around because I've claimed you under the token. It might be a rough road back, but that's your decision."
Amen.
The prophet knew he had been in touch with God. Before the issue had happened, he'd already prayed through. He'd already sought the Lord. He'd already made intercession, riding in his car and praying, "Lord, my son's getting to that age. Lord, you need to do something inside of his life." But Billy Paul chose the wrong road. Now, a few weeks later, Billy Paul moves out the house. He goes out fishing. Brother Bram's away. And Billy Paul falls into the river when he's fishing and he gets a cold. And his grandmother that he's staying with says, "Go down to Dr. Den. Let him give you some penicillin because you're getting, he had a sore throat." And he goes down there and Sam Adair gives him penicillin, not realizing that Billy Paul is allergic to penicillin. And Billy Paul takes an allergic reaction and his heart stops 3 times. And they have to inject adrenaline into his heart to get his heart working once again. And he's so close to death. And then the Brahma says, Brahma was out with a certain minister from India and he went down to them to the bank with his family. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Brahma and said, "Get out of the car." Brahma got out of the car and says, "Billy Paul's in trouble. Get to him quick." And Brother Bram sped, left the people at home, went to the grandmother's house. And the grandmother said, "He's almost gone. His lips are swollen out. They've had to put adrenaline in his heart." And then Brother M comes to the hospital, runs inside, and Sam Adair says, "Billy, I think I've killed your son. I didn't realize that he was allergic to penicillin. We've given it to him before." Can you see the way of a transgressor's heart, friends? What has caused this situation is the prayers of an intercessor. All of this that's happening, it didn't just happen by chance. All of this that's happening to Billy Paul, those prayers of intercession have been stored up before God. And the time has come now. The prayers have been poured out before his throne. And God starts to move. So Brother Ram gets now into the intensive care unit, and Billy Paul's there, and he says, he walked in and he shut the door, and Billy Paul lay on his back with a plastic tube threaded into his nose. His body was swollen, his skin looked deathly blue, except the skin around his eyes, which was black. His jaw hung slack, leaving his mouth wide open. Life support machines gurgled and whirred softly in the background. Dropping to his knees, Brother Branham prayed desperately. "Dear God, as far as medical science is concerned, my son is gone. But I'm asking you to be merciful. Don't let him go." Minutes passed. And then he saw the same vision that he had seen a few days before. Only this time with a twist. He saw Billy Paul jump out of that window and go head over heels, tumbling through the air. But this time, two strong arms reached out, caught him, and lifted him back to the window. Ah, friends. Those are the arms we need to commit our children to. They're much stronger than our arms. Our arms aren't always going to be there. Our advice isn't always going to be there. Our protective eye is not always going to be there. But his arms are always going to be there. Those were the same strong arms that rescued Lot. Those are the same strong arms that went and dealt with Job's 7 sons and 3 daughters before Satan came and smote them and they ended up in the kingdom of God. Those are the same strong. It says, but unfortunately, this brush with death did not cause Billy Paul to repent. After his release from hospital, he went right back into his wrongdoing, frequenting pool halls, drinking, smoking, playing poker and gambling. It would take a much stronger lesson to show him the right road. And that lesson wasn't long in coming. So this was summer 53. September 53, Brother Ram, his family go away for holiday. Billy Paul's having tremendous trouble in his stomach. Mainly from his drinking of alcohol. He's got an ulcerated stomach and he's bleeding until one of the ulcers got a scar tissue over and it blocked the blood circulation and he got gangrene in his stomach. And he was so sick by the time he went to the doctor and the doctor said, there's only one thing we can do for you. That's a colostomy. A colostomy is when they take out that portion of the stomach and they take a tube, the stomach, and they put it out and for the rest of your life, you go to the toilet and you have a plastic bag which takes all of the waste. Imagine being like that for the rest of your life. And Billy Paul, he thought, if only somehow I could get in touch with Daddy. And he couldn't get in touch with him. God knows how to make us sweat, friends. Amen. God knows how to teach us a lesson. Amen. And then finally he goes to the doctor, and the doctor says, we need an emergency operation, you need a colostomy, there's nothing left for it. And Billy Paul's in hospital, and he's thinking, for the rest of my life, I'm going to be an invalid like this. And then he remembers what Brother M says, sin will make you pay a far higher price than you ever expected to pay. It'll take you a lot further than you ever thought that you'd have to go. And he starts thinking, if only Daddy was here. Then, the next morning, as he waited nervously for his operation, lamenting his fate, within an hour, Dr. Brenner was going to remove part of his bowels and feed the open end through a hole in his abdomen into a plastic bag. For the rest of his life, he'd be doomed to wear that plastic bag. But just then, he felt a hand on his shoulder. Hallelujah. And he heard his father's voice. "Hi, Paul." Amen. Relief swept over him. "Daddy, I've been trying so hard to reach you. Where have you been? I've been vacationing with the family in Colorado. Paul, do you remember the night in Illinois when God let you see his angel?" My, Imagine a young man that had seen the angel of the Lord. Just shows that even seeing an angel doesn't change your nature, friends. All miracles don't change your nature. Nothing changes your nature but the new birth. The personal revelation of Jesus Christ personally to your soul. So anything that changes your nature, friends. Billy Cole recalled the swirling wisp of fire that he had seen form into a man. The angel had stood in the corner of their hotel room with his arms folded across his chest. How well he remembered that face. So stern and so powerful. I could never forget that night, Daddy. That same angel met me up in Colorado. Hallelujah. In the Rockies, and said, "Go to Billy right away. He's in trouble. Son, the way of a transgressor's heart." What caused all of this? Was the prayers of his parents. Was the intercession. Was the priesthood. "Pray for me, Daddy." Brother Rim shook his head. "Not yet, son. I didn't do the sinning. You did. You did the sinning. First, you need to ask God to forgive you. And if you're ready to make Jesus Christ your Lord, I believe he'll heal you." Hallelujah. There in the hospital bed, Billy Paul turned around, went back to the center of the crossroads. Amen. This time, he chose the right path.
Amen.
The one that leads to eternal life. Amen. Then his father prayed for his healing.
Hallelujah.
And God healed him, and he never needed the colostomy.
Amen.
That's the power of the token, friends. That's the power of somebody who's been granted access to God.
Amen.
Friends, let's take advantage. Would you mind if I read one more before we close? I'm going to read one now about Sister Mida because I liked it so much as well. Now, Billy Paul's in adolescence. That's troublesome times. Sister Mida's getting to menopause. It's a troublesome time as well. Now this is from the message, his unfailing word of promise. The prophet, he speaks and he says, you know, he speaks of different things, and then he speaks about how for 22 years of being married, he had never been home for their anniversary. And I thought of that, I said, my, you got to have some kind of a wife. Every year for the anniversary, Brother would go on his hunting trips because he needed to rest because it was hunting season. Then he starts speaking about how his wife had been such a darling to him, and you know how every year when he'd go out on the anniversary, he'd go and pray and remember his wife before the Lord. Then he says, "And coming back, I constantly being in meetings, doing everything that I can for the Lord. My wife has had to be both mother and daddy, both for those children, because I'm away. A father and a mother should agree on the decisions for the children. But I'm not there. I'm in the service of the Lord. And I'd been out, and I was real tired." Then Brother Ram came back. "And my little boy Joseph, he's just strictly a boy. And running out in school where he hears everything, one day he came in and said something or another, and he sassed his mother. He spoke rude to his mother. That was the influence of school. And then he ran to me. He knew he'd get a licking from his mother." The children play those games all the time, I'm sure in your house as well as my house as well. "So she said to me, 'Billy, give him a whipping.' And he put his arms around me and says, 'Daddy, I'm so sorry.' He knew my soft spot. I said, 'Oh, honey, let's forget it. I can't.' And the wife and I, with this Bible before me, has never had a word in our life. But all at once, being in the nervous time of life, she slammed the door right in my face. And she said, 'Then you should take care of him for a while.' Slammed the door and went on in. And I thought, poor little fellow." There's very few brothers who think poor little fellow when the wife does that to them. Poor little fellow. She has all of that to go through herself. You see how the prophet understood, friends?
Amen.
Now, sometimes we provoke our children, we provoke our wife or our husband to behave in a certain way, which is wrong. And then we want to judge them for how they behaved. But if we'd really be honest, if we'd really pray about it, we'd see, I'm the one that's caused some of this. And when Sister Mida behaved like that, the prophet knew, my ministry, my call has caused this pressure on her. If I wasn't Malachi 4, she would never go through this pressure. If she hadn't married me, she wouldn't have to go through all of these kind of things. And friends, it's the same as us. Our children go through so much pressure because of who they related to. They're the children of believers. They're a great target of the devil. Your wife goes through a lot more than just a woman out there in the world who can go out to the cocktail parties and go out and do this, then and the other to let off the pressure. There's pressure in this life. That's why when maybe once in a while someone behaves in a way that you don't understand, don't be too quick to draw the sword. Maybe first get into the role of a priest and go and pray and let the Lord start speaking to you and start to understand maybe what that person's been through. That it's not right what they've done. You don't compromise with what they've done, but you handle it with an understanding to understand that maybe I'm also to blame. Maybe I'm not a perfect husband. Therefore, how can I expect my wife to behave perfectly all the time in the house? That's what the prophet did. I thought, poor little fellow. And Brabham spoke to Joseph. And he says, and I went on out and I said, I'll wash the dust off my windshield of my car. And I started to wash the windshield. And as I did, a voice said, turn, tell her to read. He puts the wrong scripture, but it's Numbers 12. I thought, maybe I just imagined that. I kept on washing. And it came again real loud. Go and tell her. And it scared me. Now he's going to have to be the prophet now. He's going to have to go and represent God to his wife. He's going to have to go and deliver a word of judgment to his wife. So he goes. He says, I went in and read it. It's where Miriam made fun of Moses about marrying the Ethiopian. And God said, it's better that your father spit in your face than to do that. And Miriam got smitten with leprosy. Miriam, being a prophetess, her relationship to Moses, was stricken with leprosy. And Moses interceded for her. Amen. And she lived. Amen. So the prophet now, he saw two parts here. He saw Moses as the prophet, but he saw Moses as the priest. Because Moses also was a perfect type of Christ. He was the king, he was the prophet, he was the priest. So Moses now had to deliver to Miriam, say, Miriam, God is angry with what you've done. But when God now brought judgment on Miriam, Moses needed to move into another gear now. Amen. He needed to move into intercession to stand before the angry God and the sinful people. That's what he had to do. So he goes in and he knocks on the door and he says, honey, I want to speak with you a minute. She says, what do you want? I said, honey, open the door right away. I've got a word from the Lord. That's the prophet. Amen. That kind of sobered her up a little bit and she opened the door. And I said, sweetheart, now you know as much as I love you. I never thought anything about that. And she said, well, Bill, I'm just so nervous. I said, I know that. But he didn't like that. That didn't please him. He told me right there from that little palm tree. Now see how it starts. The pillar of fire came down in the palm tree and spoke to him. Go and tell her. Read Numbers 12. And I read it to her. So help me. Within a few days, she took a pain in her left side. And we know the story. It was a cyst on her left ovary. And so they take her down to the doctor, and the doctor examines and says, it's about the size of a walnut. We need to operate. And Ram says, let's just wait. Please, you know, we're really seeking the Lord about it. And then they take her back 30 days later. When they get back to Tucson, it's about the size of a lemon. And then Brabham says, no, please leave it a little bit longer. They go back and it's the size of a grapefruit. And it's big and it's sticking out and it's real painful for her. And then Brabham has to leave her down there in Tucson and he has to go for his meetings and so forth. And he's left at home in Jeffersonville on his own. He says, on that morning early, Sister Mita phoned Brother Branham and says, it's so big, I'm going down to the doctor. And Brother Branham says, please ask him if he can wait until after Christmas. Don't let him take it out now. Wait till after Christmas. And then Brother Branham is starting to think of the decision that he's made to say, if that turns malignant and gets into her kidneys or something, it'll kill her. So Brother Branham gets up early in the morning. Sister Mita's going to the doctor that day. He says, I got up early. And I knelt down and I pulled this little old stool along, this little ottoman, and I knelt down. And I looked up. And he says, I used to always gather the family for prayer before the picture of Hoffman's head of Christ. He says, when I'd go on a meeting, my family would pray for me, I'd pray for them. He brought that ottoman. And I said, oh, how I miss them. So he starts off in the humanistic realm. I said, Father, I'm on my road now to Shreveport. Give me souls. But way across the desert is my faithful little wife waiting this morning. She's going up there to get ready for that operation. I said, Lord, I told her last night, asked the doctor to put it off till Christmas. Did I do the right thing? Did I do wrong? Will it turn malignant? If it does that, and I'd lose her, I'd never forgive myself. I said, Lord, I've talked to you now for these 2 years. Yes, 16 years. The last 2 years since that happened, when she slammed the door. Father, she's never failed to be a real wife to me. Amen. When I get ready to go to the services, never one time did she ever complain. Not one time. Always gets my clothes cleaned, my shirts laundered, and so forth. And then when I come home, I'm so tired. And it's usually a woman who'd want her husband to be with her, and I come in, people crowding in. What do? Go off on a fishing or a hunting trip. Did she ever complain? No, not one time. She'd get my clothes ready. The poor little fellow, 44 years old, snow white headed, standing between me and the public. Friends, the things she had been through was because of the ministry, was because of the call. Now, if you listen to it on the message, the prophet really gets almost broken at this time. And he says, God, she didn't mean that morning. She really didn't mean it, Father. Her actions showed that she didn't mean it. I mean, she was just nervous, so help me. He says, for the fifth time it happened. And the pillar of fire came down. You see what's happened? The pillar of fire comes down and the prophet moves into the prophetic realm. The prophet now moves into the realm of the priest and the same pillar of fire comes down. But the pillar of fire is going to use him in a different kind of a way now. And the voice said to her, he says, there came that light hanging down there. It said, stand to your feet. And I stood up. And he said, whatever you say, it'll be that way. Amen. And he says, before the hand of the doctor touches the tumor, it'll disappear. And that's exactly what happened. Amen. But notice where the third pool came, friends. Amen. Notice where the third pool came. The pillar of fire came and anointed the prophet to tell his wife she had done wrong. But the third pool came when he kicked into another gear now. Amen. Go back to Sissy Hattie Wright's house. When did the third pool come? When she was fussing and nagging her children? No. When she was in intercession. When the pillar of fire came and it says, give her what she wants. Give her the desire of her heart. She says, the greatest desire of my heart is the salvation of my two boys. Friends, that's something that pleases God. That particular role, if a person moves into that place, especially when you've been wronged. The prophet was wronged by his wife. But he never defended himself to her. He never went and fussed with her about it. He told her the truth. And then he moved into intercession. Amen. And the prophet says, just before the doctor touched that tumor, something cool swept through her body. And the doctor said, Mrs. Branham, I can't understand this. Which side was the tumor? So it was on the left-hand side. They took her for some more x-ray. Says, Mrs. Branham, I can't explain it, but the tumor's completely disappeared. Amen. And that was the grace of God. Amen. And friends, I believe that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's how when Brother Will said, if you want to pray the most powerful prayer, pray for other people. Amen. You're going to find sometimes they're going to meet you in a special way when you move into that kind of a role. When you move into that kind of a gear, sometimes maybe you're going to speak. It's going to change the course of events in the lives of other people. You're going to speak. You're going to pray for your children years before. And God's already going to start putting the hedge of protection, making certain arrangements and plans for them so that when they do start going astray, God's going to bring them back once again. And how did it end up for Billy Paul? Billy Paul, how old is he now? Must have come into 80 years old now. And he's such a faithful son to his father. And such a faithful witness and servant to the message of the hour. What made the difference? Prayer. Amen. That's what the song says. Don't forget the family prayer. Amen. Jesus wants to meet you there. Amen. And that's where he meets you, friends. And we sing the song, sweet hour of prayer. Amen. Sweet hour of prayer. But when he gives you the approach, friends, Let him lead you to use that approach where it needs to be used. And may God bless you. Let's stand. Let's sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet Hour of Prayer. That's the balance, friends, that I really do desire. I'm sure you desire it as well. To be a prophet, a priest, and a king. Amen. In every aspect.
Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. That call. Thy reason. with such I hasten to the place where God my Savior shows his face.
Can we do but pray? Let's all enter a time of prayer. He bids us to seek his face. Let's seek him, Lord, while the Lord may be found. Whatever he lays upon your heart, put it before the Lord. When he grants you an approach, use that approach. Let him lead you to pray the way that he wants you to pray. Remember your children. Let's remember them that are sick. Let's remember them that have needs. Let's call upon the name of the Lord, friends. Let's seek his face before we dismiss this afternoon. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, how we want to just come unto thee. How we thank you for a way of approach. How we thank you for a way of approach by the way of your blood. How we thank you for the token, Father. How we thank you for the life that's behind the name. How we thank you for the life of the Lamb, Lord.
I'm asking your grace to minister our life, Lord, Shiva God. Father, grant us the grace, the mercy, Lord, that we need, Lord, Shiva God. Lord, shall us together, you've given us thy church, Lord, Shiva God. We ask in Jesus' name.
Father of life, seated on the throne of grace, yeah. Amen. Let's just continue to worship, saints. If anybody desires prayer, please feel free to come forward.
Father of love, seated on your throne of grace, it's only by your mercy we are saved. Lord, you have said, if we call upon
your name, will be saved. So we bow out your name. How should I, God of grace, Lord, beside Jesus Christ, we
never failing to forgive. Each moment is a gift from you to live. Oh, yeah. We're only here to tell the world about your grace until the day you take us all away. So we cry out your name, out your name.
Midnight hour, if you should find
Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain. That's where you want to be, friends, near the cross.
Jesus, keep me near the cross. They're a precious fountain, free to all the from Calvary's mountain,
oh my Lord,
in the cross, in the cross, my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest. On the river, near the cross, a trembling soul, love and mercy found in there, the bright and morning star shed its beams around me.
My Lord,
in the cross, in the cross, my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest on the river, near the cross, dear Lamb of God, bring its sins before me, help me walk from day to day with its shadows.
Oh my Lord,
till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Near the cross I'll watch and wait, hoping, trusting ever, till I reach the golden strand, just beyond the river.
My Lord,
in the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river.
We'll give people one more chance here, friends. Let's sing that song. Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Now, when he's near, things can take place, right? Remember the prophet says, I spoke it when the anointing was upon me. Therefore, it had to come to pass. Now, that centurion came into the presence of Jesus and he realized there was something different. And he spoke to Jesus on behalf of his servant. And when he spoke and said the right thing, immediately his servant was made whole. How wonderful that it is. Just coming into his presence, friends, and saying the right thing when the anointing is upon you. If you haven't yet asked him in, why not say, pass me not, O gentle Savior. Lord, give me another chance. Lord, draw near to me, Lord. Fill me, Lord. Change my nature. Whatever it is that you need, let the words of this song be a prayer to you as we sing.
Pass me not, O gentle Savior. Hear my humble cry. While on others thou art
calling,
Jesus, do not pass me by.
My Lord and Savior,
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 hear my humble cry. While on others thou art find the sweet
relief,
kneeling there in deep
contrition,
help my unbelief. My humble cry, while on others thou art
calling,
do not pass me by. Trusting only in thy mercy, thy face, heal my wounded, broken spirit, save me by thy grace.
Oh, my Lord and Savior,
Savior, my humble cry. While on others thou art thou the spring of all my comfort, more than life to me. Whom have I on earth beside whom in heaven but humble cry, while on others thou art calling, do not pass me by.
Let's bow our heads, saints. If you have a desire before the Lord, why not put your hand up before the Lord? You say, what difference does it make?
Hallelujah.
Bartimaeus was far away from Jesus.
Amen.
He had a desire in his heart. He only had one way to express it. That was to shout out. And the Bible says Jesus stood still. And Jesus paid attention because a soul was crying. Legion in the tombs. His soul was crying out. Jesus was the other side of the lake. And Jesus was attracted to the desire of his soul. Whatever your soul is desiring, the Lord is looking at your heart even now. He sees your desire.
Hallelujah.
He sees your prayers. He sees your deep needs. He sees the questions. He sees all those things. Why not just bring them before him and say, Lord, I just want to lay these all before you now. I just want to give them into your hands. We ask Brother George if you would mind closing for us in prayer in Jesus' name.
My Lord and Savior, Father, what can we say that hasn't been said?
Yes, Lord.
What can we pray that hasn't been prayed?
Oh, Lord.
But Father, what a wonderful thing to know that, Lord, this Father Avenue prayer is our communication to Thee, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, to think, Lord, of a life when we were cut off from Thee, alienated from Thee, O God.
Oh, Lord.
Father, we prayed the Hail Marys, Father, Lord, because we didn't know Thee, O God. But, Lord, Father, this message has taken us right into the holiest of holies.
Yes, Lord.
Father,
yes,
even
Lord.
Into that yes, Shekinah
Lord.
Glory.
Yes, Lord.
Father, to think that we have that access. That we can go in there, Lord. And Lord, Father, we're not given a time limit, Lord.
Amen.
You want us to live in there, Lord, Father.
Amen. Amen.
Lord, you want us, Lord, Savior, in there constantly, Lord. Oh, Jesus, what a privilege, Lord, and what an age to live in, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Father, we see why the prophet would call it the golden age.
Amen.
Father, because we have such, Father, access and such authority, Lord, in our positions, O Lord.
Yes, Lord.
Jesus, we look unto Thee, Lord, even upon this time. Father, after such a wonderful word, O God.
Oh, Lord.
Father, Lord, we see, O God, where we lack. Lord, many times we think we have it all.
Amen.
But Lord, we lack in many a place, Lord.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
Thou knowest I speak of myself.
Amen.
For Thine word has spoken volumes unto me, Lord, even
yes,
upon this
Lord.
Day.
Yes, Lord.
And Lord, the beauty of it, Lord, is to know that, Lord, Father, You've done this throughout the ages, O God.
Yes, Lord.
Father, You had church from Eden, Lord.
Amen.
Father, Lord, and You desire to have church with man constantly, O God.
Oh, Lord.
Father, and we are privileged, Lord, that we are not just a church, but we are a called out people, Lord.
Yes, Lord.
And we come, Father, here
Amen.
From the Most
yes,
High
Lord.
God.
Yes, Lord.
Lord, we see, Father, Your dispensations, Lord. How they change. Father, one day, Father, You are like Lord Savior, Father, oh God, Moses was, Lord, You show us one aspect of Yourself.
Yes, Lord.
And then one day, Lord Savior, Father, You are crying out and pleading in prayer for the Lord Savior, saving of our lives, oh God.
Amen.
Jesus, we thank Thee for such mercy, oh God.
Amen, Lord.
We thank Thee, oh God, that, Father, You've given us, Lord Savior, in these lives, Lord, Father. Oh God, this avenue of prayer, Father.
Amen.
Lord, yes, Lord God, Lord. We desire, Father, to commit our lives unto Thee
Amen.
As we depart, oh God.
Father, we desire, Lord Savior, Father, to take, if we could say, this spiritual manna, Lord.
Amen.
And Lord, feed upon it, Lord, Father.
Yes, Lord.
Oh
yes,
God, Lord, we use the spiritual manna upon a daily basis,
Amen.
Father.
Yes,
not like, Lord Savior, they had, Lord, out there in the wilderness, Lord. Father, they had to use it up, Lord Savior, immediately, Lord Savior God.
Amen.
But we're glad, Lord, that we can gaze even into this, Lord.
Amen.
Father, this night before we sleep, tomorrow when we rise up,
yes,
Lord.
Lord.
Father, when we are about in the streets and byways, we can use this manner constantly, Lord
yes,
Savior.
Lord. Yes,
and when
Lord.
We meet again, Father,
Amen.
We'd be a people that have, Lord Savior, spent much time in your presence, O God.
Yes, Lord.
And we'd be a people that are moved and touched, Lord Savior, by the grace of God.
Yes,
when
we'd,
Lord Savior, meet, O God, Father, people will know that these men have been in the presence of God.
Amen.
Father, we thank thee for this privilege and opportunity, O
yes,
God.
Lord.
Lord, you've not just left us these things that we have to work them out, Lord. But Father, these mysteries have been unveiled to us, Lord, even
yes.
in this day.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, Father, you've not just given us these mysteries, Father.
Amen.
For those very same mysteries, O God. Lord, we could read into these things and work out our own conclusions, O God.
Yes, Lord.
But Lord, Father, just as in Deuteronomy you said, Father, in that day you would raise us a church, Father, and in that place you would place your priests and Levites, Lord, that
Amen.
We'd be able to go there, Lord, Father, and we could seek counsels and advice.
Yes, Lord.
And you would instruct us, Lord, Lord, Father, wherein or how to live, Lord. And if when we take that advice, you would prosper us, O God.
Yes, Lord.
We're grateful Amen. Today that, Lord, these mysteries that we can come and you can, Father, expound them through thine servant, Lord.
Wow.
And you can bring them in the simplicity of our lives,
oh,
O God.
Yes, Lord,
Lord, you can bring
yes,
them right to
yes,
our streets, Lord Savior.
Amen.
And we can, Lord Savior, go away, Father. Oh God, at all, Father. Go away, Father, and implement these things amidst
yes,
our
Lord.
Lives.
Help us,
bless
Lord.
Us now as we part.
Please,
keep
Lord.
Us, Lord Savior.
Amen.
Help us that we keep this word amidst our heart.
Amen.
Help us, Lord Savior, Father, that we'd apply this very token, Lord.
Yes,
for Lord, when
Lord,
we if
yes,
we did, Lord Savior,
Lord,
Father,
Lord.
We'd be a people that would be so fired up and so charged up about
yes,
the love
Lord.
Of Christ.
Hallelujah.
Father, it'll be like Lord Savior, Wednesday services will be like our last Wednesday service. Lord.
Amen.
Father,
Hallelujah.
The church would be filled always, Lord,
yes,
Father.
Lord, yes,
Lord we wouldn't
yes,
even
Lord.
Have an opportunity to come into your house,
Amen.
Lord, at a Lord Savior, quiet time to pray, for people would be here constantly, Lord,
yes.
seeking your face, God.
Amen.
Help us, Father, as we part. You know the needs of every home. You know the needs of every life. You know the needs of every heart.
Amen.
Father, we pray that you would supply those needs and the, our hands that have gone up. You
yes,
know those
Lord.
Needs, O God.
Yes,
supply
Lord.
Those
yes,
things
Lord.
That we have
yes,
need.
Lord.
You
yes,
know,
Lord.
Father, maybe
yes,
a mother
yes,
who's
Lord.
A Lord Savior yes, Lord. At variance maybe with a daughter.
Amen.
Lord, a daughter has gone astray.
Yes,
Father,
Lord.
But she desires, Lord, that that daughter would come back, O
Hallelujah.
God. Lord, we
yes,
ask, Lord.
Lord
Savior, Lord, whether it be a father and a son, mother, or family and their children, Lord Savior.
Amen.
We pray, Father, that Lord God, you would provide those very needs, Lord Savior God. Lord, you've instructed us now
yes.
that, Lord Father, when the opportunity arises again,
yes,
that we
Lord.
Can be, Lord Savior, Father, parents and not priests at the wrong times, Father.
Yes, Lord.
We'd be what you desire for us
yes,
to be.
Lord.
But
yes,
knowing
Lord.
Indeed, Lord
yes,
Father,
Lord.
For us to do those things, Father, we need that sweet hour of prayer.
Amen.
To constantly spend time Hallelujah. In your presence,
yes,
O God.
Lord.
For
yes,
when this
Lord.
Word comes, if we've not been in your presence, Father,
yes, Lord.
Lord, it can just be a complete law to us, O God.
Amen.
But Lord,
Hallelujah.
When we've been in your presence, Father, oh God, just as the pastor says, Lord, Father, when one is Lord Savior,
Amen.
Father, in his position,
yes.
interceding on the behalf for the others, Lord,
Hallelujah.
To think of Moses, he could
Hallelujah.
Have spent all his life in Egypt, Lord.
Amen.
But he desired, Lord, Father, to take Israel out of Egypt.
Amen. Amen.
Give
Hallelujah.
Us, Father, that
yes.
we, Lord Savior, be saints that intercede one for another,
yes, Lord,
saints
yes,
that have
Lord.
Love one for another.
Hallelujah.
Lord, you take away the bridges between us, oh
Please,
God.
Lord.
Lord, that there just be love, 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 and
Hallelujah.
Unity amongst us, oh
Amen.
God. Part with us as we go.
Please,
you
Lord.
Know our needs now. Give
Amen.
Us as we desire in Jesus' holy name.
Amen. 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 Just a reminder of Wednesday night prayer meeting, saints. Let's close with that one. Holy words. Long preserved. I'm so glad that Job is the oldest book in the Bible. But you and I can so associate with him. We can relate so much to Job because we understand that that book was written thousands of years ago, but it's so applicable in our current situations now.
Amen.
And what Job did, let's do it in our day.
Holy words,
long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart.
Oh, let the ancient words impart words of life, words of hope. Give us strength,
Lord, help us to cope
in this world where we roam. Ancient words will guide us home.
Hallelujah.
Ancient words ever true, changing you and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart holy words of our faith, hand it down
to this age.
Came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me and changing you. We have come with open hearts. Let the ancient words impart ancient words ever true, changing me.